As we begin the new year back in the study that we started last year, let's go back to Joshua, focusing on the faith that changes everything, the faith that literally makes all the difference in our lives. Somewhere along the way, and I just thought of it a moment ago as I was thinking about what we've already focused on in our study of Joshua, picking up in chapter 6 today. Somewhere along the way, I remember hearing or learning the little acronym with the word with the letters to the word faith. Forsaking all, I trust Him. It's a good way to think of faith. If you haven't already made note of that, that might be one of those little reminders to help that word stay fresh in your mind these days. Forsaking all, I trust Him. F-A-I-T. We've talked about what this faith looks like, how it ultimately manifests itself in our lives, especially as we see it in the example of Joshua, the children of Israel. Remember the three main parts that we've talked about? Let's review those right quick as we get started fresh here. First of all, God is in control, right? I mean, ultimately, walking by faith, we're going to have to stand on that reality. Maybe more than anything else, maybe more than anywhere else, God is in control. Secondly, God is good. He is good. Thirdly, because of those two realities, thirdly, my response is I will live by faith. I will live in faithful obedience even when I can't see the next step. Even when I don't have the answer to maybe the question I'm wrestling with right now, not to mention the question that I'm going to have tomorrow, because we're going to have some. You think it was intentional that Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow has enough worry of its own? Yeah, it does. It does. Well, this morning, as we continue that journey with Joshua, and we left off at kind of a difficult spot. It was almost one of those, if you recall, and I hope you've have at least refreshed there, or in the days ahead as we get back into that, refresh where we've been. We kind of left it hanging. I mean, they were at the walls of Jericho, and the instruction had been given on what to do, on how they were to proceed with the conquest of this great city of Jericho. And now we pick up here just a few verses into chapter 6 that will give us kind of a repetition as Joshua relays this information. That, remember, the commander of the Lord's army, this angelic commander, came and appeared to Joshua and said he identified himself and he basically recommissioned, challenged Joshua. This is, God is with you, and this is the purpose, and this is the direction, and this is how you're going to do it. You're going to do it God's way. And then we hear, beginning in verse 6, Joshua beginning to reiterate. Now understand this. We can look at situations like this, and rightly so, and I hope as you take your time this year to sequentially, whether it be chronologically, whether it be a passage out of the Old Testament, a passage out of the New Testament, whether it be focusing on the Psalms and the Proverbs, or just the New Testament, or just the Old Testament, however you want to do that, making sure that you are spending that time intentionally, daily, repetitively with God through His Word. Realize that the way God works out this faith life in you is not going to necessarily look the same as the way He is working it out in someone else's life. In fact, rarely will it look the same. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't take in and listen to and in some cases really thrive and find our refreshing from the testimonies of others. We talked about that in our Bible study time this morning as Paul stood before the ones who had the power to literally have his head cut off at any moment, and he stood and said, hey, this is what God did to me. This is how God changed me. So always that time of witness and that opportunity to be a testimony. But realizing that it's going to look different. The faith journey that God is working in your life is not going to always look the same. It's not going to always be a Damascus Road experience like it was for Saul when God changed his life and changed his name and changed his direction and everything. It might be that gentle whisper on the mountain like it was for Elijah. It might be in a glorious, unexplainable moment where God says, who's going to go for me? Like he did for Isaiah. And Isaiah responded, here am I. Or it might be through a circumstance that you can only describe as a heavenly vision, an angelic visit like Mary or Joseph, when God came and said, his name is going to be Jesus. It's going to be different. It's going to be different. The key, the victory, is faith. The victory is trusting, believing without hesitation that God is in control, that God is good. And we see this, and we see this begin to unfold in this first big challenge that now in the promised land, the children of Israel, in the promised land that lies before them. Look at it. Joshua chapter 6, we'll start in verse 6. Joshua the son of Nun called the priest and said to them, and he's going to now reiterate the instructions that have been given to him. Take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests carry seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. They're carrying the shofar, that ram's horn that they would use as a call to assembly, as a call to battle, as even a sound of victory, and so many others. Take the priest, carry the ram's horns before the Ark. Then he said to the people, go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men go on before the Ark of the Lord. And it was so that when Joshua had spoken to the people, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the Ark while they continued to blow the trumpets. But Joshua commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout, nor let your voice be heard, nor let a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I tell you, shout, and then you shall shout. Now again, you know you've heard me, as we pause there for just a moment. You know, I tend to read things, and I hope you've read God's word enough that you kind of find yourself, you feel comfortable kind of almost trying to put yourself into that scene. Not to change the scriptures or rewrite them in any way, but just try to imagine, what was it like? And of course, my mind, if I'm not careful, sometimes wanders to crazy questions like, what were those guys playing on the trumpets? You know, what were they playing? I mean, were they playing something like When the Saints Go Marching In or Victory in Jesus? What were they playing? You know, why was it such a big deal maybe that Joshua said, okay, everybody be quiet, nobody say a word? Well, for me, that would have been hard, because if I had known the tune that those guys were playing on the horns, I would have been wanting to sing along. I mean, just, you know how we do. You hear your favorite song and you start to sing. Now you say, that's silly. Well, is it? Because the instructions were very intentional. Because I dare say, not only was there maybe the temptation to sing along, but there may have been also the temptation to have conversations like, Joshua has lost his ever-loving mind. Or you realize that they could just start dropping things on us at any moment. Or why are we doing this? Or this is not going to work. You ever found yourself in that rut before? Doing what you know is right. Doing what you know is God has told you to do. Planted and growing exactly where God is building and working that faith journey. But yet, if we're not careful, when we start talking, it's not thanksgiving, and it's not confidence, but it's worry and fear. Maybe that's why, I don't know. But I would dare say, at least for me, that's probably one reason why Joshua said, y'all just be quiet. And it's not the first time that God's instructions have been, just be still, be quiet, and watch. Remember another pretty significant time when God said that? When he parted the Red Sea. Isn't that exactly what he said? He said, just be still and look and watch what God's going to do. And maybe that's what it was all about. So the priests were playing, but everybody else was quiet. They just watched, they listened, and they marched. Verse 11. So he had the Ark of the Lord taken around the city, circling it once, and then they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horns. Before the Ark, the Lord went up continually, blew the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, and the rear guard came after the Ark of the Lord while they continued to blow the trumpets. Thus the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camps, and they did so for 6 days. I'm glad the writer kind of sums it up there, and we don't have to go through that four more times. five more times. Verse 15, then on the seventh day, they rose early at the dawning of the day, marched around the city in the same manner seven times. Only on that day they marched around the city seven times. At the seventh time, when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. There it was. There it was. Now, we're going to skip 17, 18, 19. We'll come back to those verses next week because they give a little bit of extra instruction that Joshua gives them. We'll speak more specifically to that next Sunday. Verse 20 says, so the people shouted and the priests blew the trumpets. And when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout. And the wall fell down flat. Literally, it means it fell down on itself. It didn't tip. A lot of times we kind of imagine a wall falling down just kind of tipping over like that. But based on the word, it just crumbled. It literally fell down on itself. To the point where, what happens? Every man straight ahead went up and they took the city. They were able to walk right in. Wow. Wow. Although this faith journey has, is, and will look different in your life as you come to that place of trust and surrender and obedience to the Lord, there are going to be some consistencies. There are going to be some similarities. And it's really easy in so many of our walks of life to just highlight the differences. This morning, I want us to highlight the similarities. In fact, that's probably not a bad habit in a lot of the areas of life where we live, that we get so caught up in highlighting and pointing out and ultimately arguing and becoming divided over our differences. You know what I mean? We could open up several cans on that topic. But what about the places where God is doing the same thing? What about those consistencies? What's going to be some similarities or some consistencies in the life of one who is walking in victorious faith? Well, let's look at them this morning real quick. Right off the bat, we see, based on the Ark of the Covenant that was right there in the heart of the march, we see, again, as we've already talked about, God's providence, God's power, and God's provision. That is going to be the focus. Someone who is living a life, someone who is walking in victorious faith, it is going to be obvious. The focus in that individual's life, in your life, in my life, is going to be God's providence, God's provision, and God's power. Where do I get that? Well, we have to go back. This is why it's important to read consistently and consecutively through the Scripture. We've already talked about the Ark of the Covenant. And as we see here, it's right in the middle of the celebration. Why was that so important? Well, let's review just a little bit. What was in the Ark of the Covenant? Number one, three things were in the ark. Number one, the Ten Commandments, the tablets, the Ten Commandments. Now, these aren't in your notes. You may want to make a note of that if you want to go back and review that. The Ten Commandments, and we talked about earlier how this, in many ways, not the least of which, reminds us, represents the providence of God, the wisdom, the word of God. Well, on these tablets, the basis of the law and the guidelines and the boundaries that would be for the nation of Israel. Ten Commandments were there. Aaron's rod. Remember that whole situation about who was in charge? Who had God really chosen? And what were the instructions? Okay, everybody's going to take their stick and put it in the tent. And the next morning, we'll know. And of course, Aaron's rod. I mean, they had been cut. They weren't connected to the roots. They were dried out desert sticks. But Aaron's budded. The leaves, flowers, it had produced fruit. God had said it will be from Aaron's line, from Aaron's family, that there will be that leadership in the temple. God's power. And then the manna. Remember, they had taken some of the manna, and God miraculously had allowed. I mean, remember what, and again, this is just one of those, you say, well, okay, they put bread in there. Well, you know what happens if you leave bread out for just a little while. What happens to it? It starts growing vegetables on it, right? That's what we say at our house. If something starts growing vegetables, it's done. Listen, it didn't take a few days. Remember what happened if they collected on one day except for the day before the Sabbath? If they collected more manna than they needed and they had some left over, literally the next morning it was rotten to the point that it had worms in it. I mean, that quick. But God had allowed them to collect some of this manna and to put it into the ark as a reminder. A reminder of what? A reminder of God's faithful provision. God's faithful provision. So with the ark, again, at the center of this march, what did they see? What were they reminded of? What were they rejoicing about? God's providence, God's power, God's provision. Over and over, every day. And of course, now the residents of Jericho were looking down and going, what's in the box? What's in the box? Well, they would soon find out the difference that that made. And that's going to be the focus of a life lived in victorious faith. When they crossed the Jordan, the ark is mentioned some 16 times. Here it's mentioned half that many times, very significantly. Israel could have marched around Jericho until they collapsed. As I grew up hearing, you probably grew up hearing this. Thankfully, I've never seen this happen, but I've heard it said, and I was probably told this a time or two when I wanted my way and it wasn't going to happen. You can talk until you're what? Until you're blue in the face. Now you say, you mean you've never talked that much? Not yet. I've never talked that much yet. Now you might think I have, but I haven't. But my mom and dad challenged me along the way when I wanted my way and they knew that I wasn't going to get my way. They could have marched around Jericho until they were blue in the face. But if God had not been in the midst, it would have been a waste. It would have been a waste of time. We can gather day after day. You can come to this place every time the door is open. But if God's not in it, it's just a waste of time. How often do we pray, God, I want to be where you are. I want to be where you are. And we have a choice. Now we've got the word, we've got the commission. Joshua had the instruction, the children of Israel had the instruction, and as we will see as we progress on through the story, that they don't always do it this way. They had a choice. We have a choice. We can just do what we want to do the way we want to do it. Or we can even say, okay, this is what I believe God, this is what God's saying, but this is the way I'm going to do it. Or I can do what I want to do, not just my way. I can say, well, okay, I'm going to do what I think's right, and I'm going to pray, God, you bless it. I want to do what I feel best at, what I feel like I'm good at, or what I feel most comfortable doing. And I'm just going to say, God, you bless it. Or I can do what God has instructed me to do, and I can do it His way. Now, what happens when I do what God instructs me to do and I do it His way? Then I'm welcoming His providence, His power, and His provision to go with me, to be in the midst, to go before me, to go behind me. See, that the whole picture there is the focus on God's power, His provision, His providence. Remember Moses' prayer way back, all the way back in Exodus chapter 3. And what a beautiful, powerful prayer. Exodus 33, verses 15 and following, Moses said, if your presence will not go with me, God was expecting that the people had been rebellious. God had basically said, I'm about done. Now that's the way we'd have said it. God, you're not going to find that phrase in the scripture. That's the way one of us would have probably said it. And what did Moses pray? Man, Moses got broken before God. Exodus 33:15. If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. Listen, if God is not in the midst of what we're doing here, if we're not longing, if we're not hungering or thirsting, we sang it this morning, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. That's not my heart cry. I'm just spinning my wheels. He said, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. How shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses said, please show me your glory. Wow. What a prayer. What a dependence on God and a realization of how important your testimony, your witness as a follower of Jesus Christ is. Listen, look at what he said. He's calling out to God and he says, is it not your going with us that makes us distinct? Is it not the fact that you are with us that makes us stand out from everyone else? You know, that's what should make you and me stand out from everyone else. The fact God is with us. What did Luke write? If you've been reading early on in the book of Acts, if you're following the reading plan, the calendar that I've given you, or if you just recall reading through the early chapters of the book of Acts, Peter and John and some of the places they were. Remember, there was one of those places and they were standing up and they were preaching. And it said they knew who they were and they knew they were uneducated men, but they knew they had been with Jesus. They knew, they could tell, it was obvious they had been with Jesus. Wow. Wow. I was on a trip not too long ago. One of the guys in the trip, excuse me, he had a particular cologne that he wore. And in one particular day, I remember we had stopped at a fast food restaurant, and he had gone up to order, and the cashier behind the counter, he had ordered and maybe stepped to the side, and she said, she made the comment, and there weren't many of us in there, it was early in the morning, and she said, wow, somebody smells good. You know, that's not a bad thing. Somebody smells your cologne, your perfume. I walked in this morning, walked right through here and stopped for a moment and immediately smelled these beautiful flowers. Now, don't think I'm trying to sound silly, because this is actually a biblical thought, a biblical way to put it. But when others are around you, do they smell the righteousness and the goodness and the holiness of Jesus Christ? Scripture says we'll either be a pleasing aroma or our lives will be a stench to those around us. Do they smell Jesus on you? Now, of course, you can take that. I mean, do they see, do they hear, do they feel the presence of Jesus? Is the providence, the power, and the provision of God the focus of your life? It will be walking in victorious faith. Secondly, what we read is that obedience to God's word is priority. Obedience to God's word is a priority. What was the instruction that God had given? It was not very complicated. Seven priests with seven trumpets made from ram's horn will lead. The Ark of the Covenant will be in the center. The army will go before and the army will go after. And they'll march around the city once each day until the seventh day, and they will march around all the city seven times on the seventh day, and only at the end of that seventh lap on the seventh day is everyone to shout, is anyone to speak a word. And it would be for the glory of God. There were probably many who were anxious. There were probably some who even thought it was absurd. Sadly, the former generation had already demonstrated their impatience and their lack of self-control. And this ultimately resulted in their discipline and in their defeat and in their death prior to crossing over the Jordan River. Because they doubted, because they ultimately disagreed with God and said, no, we're not going to do it your way. We don't think you can handle it. Obedience. Listen, obedience to God's word is not only about doing what God says, but it's about doing what God says God's way. It's one thing to say, yeah, I believe what the Bible says. But it's a very different thing to say, I'm going to do what the Bible says. Oh, yeah, believing God's word is great. But are you willing to do God's word God's way? And yes, sometimes it's a battle. Sometimes it's a journey. Most often it's a marathon. Sometimes it requires patient endurance. We read that often in the scripture. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 reminds us of that. God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, having ministered and still ministering to the saints. He's writing to these Christians dispersed all over the place there at that time. What does he say in verse 11? And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until what? Until the end. It's a journey, sometimes a difficult journey. Verse 12, he says, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises, one step at a time, one day at a time. Oh, it's so easy to tell God the way we think he ought to do it. Have you ever done that? Be honest. I have. Oswald Chambers, devotional writer that I enjoy reading, I hope if you have not discovered Oswald Chambers, you would. One of his most familiar devotional books is called My Utmost for His Highest. And you'll hear me from time to time quote out of that. One of his devotion, actually from a later month in the year, he talks about this necessity of patient obedience. And he contrasts it with a rather graphic word. Let me read this for you. He uses the word lust. Lust means I must have it at once. I mean, you think about it. When we think of the concept of lust, it's I want it now. But then he says, spiritual lust causes me to demand an answer from God instead of seeking God himself who gives the answer. Now, it's places like that we were talking about earlier with some folks. You know, sometimes you want to say, oh, amen. Sometimes you want to say, oh, me. Now, when I read something like that, I have to say, oh, me. Because I know I've been there. I know I've done that. I know I've sat before God, and instead of really longing to know him, I just wanted to know the answer. God, you got to fix this. You got to tell me what's going on. I don't understand. Instead of, God, I trust you. I know you are able. Is today the third day, and he's still not done what I expected? Am I therefore justified in being dejected and blaming God? Whenever we insist that God should give us an answer to prayer, we are off track. The purpose of prayer, Chambers writes, is that we get a hold of God, not the answer. I like that. I like that. The purpose of prayer, he writes, is that we get a hold of God, not the answer. We look for visions from heaven and for earth-shaking events to see God's power, yet we never realize that all the time he is at work in our everyday events and in the people around us. If we will only obey and do the task he has placed closest to us, we will see him. One of the most amazing revelations of God comes to us when we learn that it is in the everyday things of life that we realize the magnificent deity of Christ. Now, just so you'll know, if you are a fan of Oswald Chambers or if you're reading My Utmost for His Highest, that's the February 7th devotional, if you want to make a note of that, if you want to track that one down. It should be extremely encouraging to us that we never see Jesus in panic mode. You ever find Jesus in panic mode? Never. Never. What we do see is he was always sensitive to the leading of his Father wherever he went, and he was always willing and he was always available to obey. Obedience. Obedience to God's word is priority. Finally we realize, and we're going to kind of pick up here and continue this next week, finally we realize that every victory is a gift. Every victory is a gift. As a child of the King, a servant of Jesus Christ, I must always remember that any victory that I am blessed to be a part of is a gift. It's a gift. God told Joshua this before the victory parade even began. You go back to verse 2 in chapter 6. What did God say? The Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with his king and mighty men of valor. It was already promised. It's a gift. We look at other places in the scripture that you might come across in the months that are ahead. For example, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 9, Hannah's prayer of thanksgiving when God blessed her with her little boy named Samuel. What did he say? What did Hannah pray in her prayer? He will guard, speaking of God, he will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked will be cut off or will be silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. It's a gift. A gift. Zerubbabel, who led many of the exiles. When you get over to Zechariah, you get over to that, to those minor prophets, you say, oh, I'm almost through with the Old Testament. You get those little minor prophets over like Zechariah and those guys that you're not sure, is this how to pronounce his name? I like Zerubbabel. That one's just fun to say. Who was Zerubbabel? He helped rebuild the temple. He helped rebuild the temple. And in Zechariah 4, verse 6, we read his declaration, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Finally, we've already mentioned the writer of Hebrews this morning confirms this when he echoes in that faith chapter, Hebrews 11, verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they'd been circled for 7 days. By faith. It's a gift. It's a gift. How do I know? How do you know? If you're walking, if you're living in that victorious faith, there may not always be the visible results. It may not always be something you can see or you can hold or you can touch. It may not always be with convincing feeling. It may not always be with chill bumps or the hair standing up on the back of your neck that you know that's God working. Now, I'm not saying that won't happen. But if that's all I'm looking for, then I'm going to eventually be terribly disappointed if I'm just waiting for a feeling that God is there. It's not going to always feel that way. But the promises, the word is true. His providence, his power, and his provision will be a constant focus of my life. His word will be a priority of my life. And ultimately, I'm going to realize that every victory. And I'll remember the victories. Not something I earned. Definitely not something I deserve. Something that God has graciously and with full of mercy has given to me. We sing another song quite often about victory. I heard an old, old story. How a Savior came from glory. How he gave his life on Calvary to save a what? Say it. A wretch. Talking about yourself, preacher. No. Now, if we're singing that, we don't say a wretch like you or a wretch like so-and-so. What do we say? Say a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning of his precious blood's atoning. And I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me. With his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him. All my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. That's victory. And that's the victory that you and I can walk in every day. Not because who we are, where we are, what we have. But because of Jesus and ultimately our faith in him. And it changes everything. Let's pray. Father, as you have reminded us so clearly and continue as we pick up on this journey. Lord, I've missed this journey together, this struggle and this battle that is so often before us, and we see it lived out in the life of Joshua. And Lord, as we get back into that journey with Joshua, remind us that this is a journey that you have had us on from the very beginning. And you're there, and you're strong. You're working, and you're good, and you don't make mistakes. Father, so often we would look at ourselves in the mirror, and we would just say, I'm trash. Just throw me away, God. I'm messed up. Now, yes, often we know that that's the evidence of our own choices and our own mistakes, but you don't make mistakes. And the promises of your word remind us today that you are the great physician and you are the commander of not only the world, but you want to be the commander of our lives. We've got to come to that place of an obedient soldier that says, yes, sir, I'm going to walk your way. I'm going to obey your word. I'm going to trust you wherever you lead. Father, would you bring us to that place of trust and surrender and obedience, whatever the cost today, whatever the cost, because you've already paid it all. So anything that we have to give up, any sacrifice that we make is so small. Do you need to come to that place of trust and obedience, faith in Jesus Christ today as your Lord and Savior? You can, right here, right now, right where you are. You can begin that conversation by simply saying, God, I know I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And I believe His name is Jesus. And today, I come asking you to forgive me of all my sin, all the wrong turns, all the rebellion, all the mess ups. Today I turn from my way to follow your way and your word. And today I confess my faith, trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord, surrendering my life to Him. That's where the conversation begins. You may have come to that place of surrender and trust, realizing that you're walking with Jesus, but knowing that you're not living in absolute complete obedience and He's not completely Lord of your life. And it may be in something very small, but it may be in something very great. Maybe something that's already happened in your past or something that's going on right now. And you need to come to that place of absolute surrender today. Father, I pray that whether it be trusting you as Lord, whether it be to come in a time of refreshing and revival and renewal before you today, or coming to publicly say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and I want to live my life in every way. Whatever the direction you lead this morning, let us respond. In Jesus' name, amen.